Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to part 13, the final part of our study through the book of Colossians. And mercifully, we've gotten to the end, praise God. And like I like to tell folks when we start Bible studies like this, you know you fulfill Scripture when you make it all the way to the end. And you know you are saved, because the Bible says those that endure to the end shall be saved, praise God. So all of you can rejoice tonight. You're going to heaven, hallelujah. Praise God, you are born again and delivered, amen. So let's deliver this truth to you tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word, for these awesome truths that we've been studying in the book of Colossians. And I thank you, Father, that through the power and help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to help us retain these truths. That this won't just be another thing of we hear good truth and good word and then let the devil take it from us. But Father, may you stir all of our hearts up to be good ground that keeps the word that we hear so that it'll change our lives. And as we've said in this series, that we can become more aware and knowledgeable of the colossal Christ and more colossal Christians ourselves as a result. We thank you for this, that you give us this help by the precious Holy Spirit who lives in us, whom I yield myself to tonight. Lead and guide everything, Holy Spirit, that is said and emphasize the things that we need to hear and see. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's open our Bible to Colossians chapter 4. And I'm not going to do a lot of review tonight because we've got a lot of things that we've got to cover. But basically, the point we made last week is Paul got into, after talking about a lot of our roles and responsibilities in the home and in the marketplace, like how wives and husbands are supposed to be treating each other, and how masters and servants, which would be like supervisors and employees, how we're to react towards one another. Paul makes a point of that, and what's so important to get is this is important to the Lord. How our light shines in this lost and dark, perverse generation that we live in. It is a way in which we walk circumspectly before the world, walk in wisdom, and make the most of the time that we have here. And so it talks about in these verses how we're to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, and we need to pray. We need to have ardent, fervent prayer lives all the time so that we are constantly aware of God and constantly walking in the truth that God has given us. Amen? So now we pick up in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4. And I want to read these verses to you, but before I do, I've made the point as we've gone into this final teaching in the book of Colossians. These are usually the verses everybody just skips over. They just breeze through to get to the end of the letter. But I'm telling you, there are some important words in these final few verses because they teach us about you. They tell us about who you are in the body of Christ, your relevance, and how important you are in all of these things. And so when you see all these names, when you see names like Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Justus, and Epaphras, and all these different names, know that this is talking about who you are and your place in the body of Christ. So let's read these verses together. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, say, he's one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, he's one of you. I lost my place. What did he say? Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring and fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. All right, you notice we went through a bunch of different names there, names that it's even hard for us to pronounce, right? Names that are not as well known to us as people like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or James or John. But I'm going to tell you tonight, these guys that Paul acknowledges at the end of his letter are just as important in the ministry as all of those big names that are more of our household names. Let's look at them. The first one he gives is Tychicus, which I have affectionately ascribed to Bryce here. Bryce T is Bryce Tychicus, praise God. And it's because Tychicus is an important person in the body of Christ. Notice this, Paul calls him a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, and he will tell you all the news about me. Now I want to take you back in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20. And I want to show you a place where he is mentioned. Acts chapter 20. Of course, Acts 20 is after Acts 19, which is where the riot in Ephesus ensued. You remember that? That was when Paul was preaching and people, man, they just raised up a ruckus and people just gathered in the town hall and they didn't even know why they were there. There was just a demonic principality, I would consider it, that just stirred up these people and all these bad things started happening. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, verse 1, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. So he's referring to disciples here. And then it said he embraced them and departed to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And notice verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. And Aristarchus, now does that name sound familiar? We just heard of him at the end of Colossians. And Secundus. Now I'm going to tell you, like I'm describing all these people that they're you, how many of you have ever been able to relate to Secundus? In other words, you're not Firstus. You're Secundus. You're always the second man on the totem pole. It seems like you're always the one that's there to help. You're always the one that's there to do something else, but you don't necessarily get all the notoriety. You aren't the face of the ministry and so forth. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you feel like Secundus, you are really Firstus in the eyes of God. He says, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe. Now, Gaius might sound familiar to you as well because there is a likelihood that this is talking about the same Gaius that the third letter of John was written to. You remember 3 John 2? It's one of my favorite verses. It says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Well, that actual letter, that small letter, was written to a man named Gaius. I believe it was probably the same person here. So Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, we know who Timothy is, that's Paul's son in the faith, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So now we see this guy Tychicus being mentioned here as being one of the people that went with Paul to Asia. Now there's not a lot else that we know about Tychicus in the Scriptures other than what we see here in Colossians, how Paul describes him. So let's look at this verse. Tychicus, and notice how he describes him, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see this repeated, but this is how you want people to refer to you. Number one, are you a beloved brother? Do you be loved? I know this isn't good English, but are you beloved from other people? You know, how well you're loved by other people is indicative of your character, your nature, and the things you do in your life. Amen? And we should all aspire that people love us. Not that we have to have their love to have our assurance and foundation in our life. We're only moved by Christ's love for us. But when we really love Christ and we really know how much Christ loves us, guess what? It's going to change the way we live our life. And when that happens, people will love you for it. I'm looking at a bunch of people here tonight that are loved by many different people. And that's because of who you are and who Christ is in you. So that's an important point. You want to be beloved by the brethren. You also want to be considered a faithful minister. Now, the word faithful is one of the most unappreciated words in Christianity, but in my opinion, it's one of the most glaring weaknesses in most people that we all need more of. Are you a faithful minister? When it says minister, this doesn't mean preacher, pastor, evangelist, or something like that. The word minister simply means servant, right? Which is what a preacher should be. Jesus exemplifying that by washing his disciples' feet. But at the same time, everybody, say everybody, everybody's called to be a minister / servant and to be a faithful one at that. Antiochus had this reputation with Paul, and he ascribed to him that he is a faithful minister, a faithful servant. Now, you know, this is the thing that Jesus is going to say to those that are actually faithful in living their Christian life right. Is that when he's delving out rewards in the last days, what's going to happen? He's going to give it to him. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know what's so awesome about that and why we want to hear that? Because that's who he is. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit are good. Because we say it all the time, God is good and he does good. And guess what else he is? He is faithful. He's always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Everything he says is true. You can take it to the bank. If he promised you something, it is a sure thing. And we, as his representatives and as imitators of him, are supposed to be considered as faithful as he is. So we want to be faithful servants. And he calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul's even saying he's a lot like me. He's a fellow servant of mine. So everything you see, and everybody knew, Paul was committed to the cause. He was faithful to the calling of God on his life. He's saying, Tychicus is like me. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. So these are awesome things that need to be said of each and every one of us. And he says that Tychicus, when he comes, he will tell you all the news about me. And most people believe this to be true. You're going to see his name, and then the name after this, Onesimus, were the two guys, because they traveled in twos, that were responsible for bringing this letter of Colossians to the Colossians. All right? That's an awesome responsibility, and not one that you would entrust to somebody who was unfaithful and somebody that didn't have a good reputation. Right? So we're used more based on our works. We're not loved more, but we're used more. Amen? And God will end up being able to entrust more into our hands like he did with Tychicus here. So, he said he will tell you all the news about me, verse 8, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So the purpose, Antiochus being the one that's sent, because if you recall, and we're going to deal with this guy here in a minute, but Epaphras was known to be the pastor of this church. And he left Colossae to come to Paul to tell him this challenge that he was up against with all the error and the false teaching that was being preached in that church. So he came, and apparently Paul deemed it necessary for Epaphras to stay with him a little longer and then send Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae in his place, right? Which is important. So he says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances. So he'll know what you're going through, he'll know what you're experiencing in your life, and look at this one, and comfort your hearts. Now look this word comfort up, and it comes from it should be a very common word if you've been coming to High Point for any long time here, is it says this, it's the word parakaleo, which is where we get our word parakletos from, which is the term that's used by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. He is the helper. He is the one that is, and this word literally means to be called alongside of someone to offer assistance and help. That's why he's called the helper in the New King James Version, right? So he's saying right here that this guy Tychicus had in him the ability to do a ministry similar to the Holy Spirit in your lives and actually come to provide some assistance and help towards you. Now, why this is important is I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, of course, all you charismaniacs out there know that when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is all about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, praise God, and all the different members of the body and the various gifts God has distributed to us. And I want you to notice something. He says in these verses, he talks about how a body functions together. And in verses, around verses 23, 24, and 25, he makes the point to tell us that there are the dishonorable parts of the body, meaning they're not less valuable, but they're not as valued and prized by the rest of the body like they should be. He calls them the unpresentable parts. And he says these are the ones that we ought to be bestowing greater honor or value on. So remember that when we read these verses. Verse 27, it says, "And now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church." Now notice this. He goes on to describe different members of the body. He said that he's appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now let's stop right there for a minute. If I was to pass out little pieces of paper tonight, and I were to say to you, write down five gifts in the body of Christ, five different members of the body of Christ, and they're calling. You know what most people would write down? They'd write down the fivefold ministry. They'd write down the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, right? Look what he goes on to say. After he says in third teachers, he says, after that, miracles. Now, I've known some members in the body of Christ that were absolutely that. They were miracles. But not like he's talking about. The miracles he's talking about is that this is different than the apostles and prophets and teachers, or else he would have put it with them. There are actually people in the body of Christ that their primary calling, their place, their position in the body of Christ is to be a miracle worker. Now, I believe we're all capable of working miracles and having the gifts operate in our life, but what this is indicating to me is that there is an office of miracle worker, just like there's an office of a pastor, a teacher, or something like that. Amen. I think we need to find out who these people are, praise God, and get a little bit more of this operating in the body. Then he says, then gifts of healings. So the way our mentality is and the way we've been trained in the body of Christ is the ones who have the miracles and the gifts of healings are the evangelists, the pastors, the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. But not according to Paul. He's saying that they are spread throughout the body of Christ. This could be you. And then notice this, though. After he talks about these firework gifts of miracles and gifts of healings that everybody wants to be, look at the next word, helps. And this is one of the main reasons I wanted to take you over there, because how many of you know this is just as valid of a gift and a member in the body of Christ, the ministry of helps, as the pastor, the teachers, and the apostles are. Amen. But not many people seek after that, do they? Right? And then administrations. Boy, that's another one. Not many people go after that one. Varieties of tongues. There's actually people in the body of Christ that are used in the gift of tongues. Not tongues for a personal devotion, but tongues for ministry use. When we get together, people speak out in tongues. I believe Ned Dominic is a person in our body that is used in that particular gift. But now look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, what did we just get done reading when we talked about all these gifts? Sure, we saw tongues, we saw miracles, we saw healings, and we saw apostles and prophets and so forth. But guess what else we saw? Helps and administrations. I personally have rarely ever seen anybody use this verse about earnestly desiring the best gifts and apply helps or administrations to their coveting desires. And maybe we should, Maybe we should put a premium on that, just like we want to see all the supernatural fireworks, frou-frou type gifts. Maybe we need to have some more of the helps and so forth. And as I thought about this today, I was thinking about the ministry of helps, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. I believe everybody is used in this in different areas, but I think we've got an awesome example of the ministry of helps right here in this room tonight, and that's Bruce Van Bibber. Because if you look at his life, I mean, he's used in administrations, he's used in helps as well as many other things, but I'll tell you what, this is what the ministry of helps does. It does whatever is needed whenever it needs to be done. Tonight, he's on the camera. Tomorrow morning, he'll be on the computer. And he'll be ushering on Sunday. And he'll do whatever needs to be done. And I'm going to tell you, from my role as pastor, that is super important. That there are people that take the reins in different areas and do things that we personally, as pastor, associate pastor, and so forth, can't do everything. Amen? So we need to realize all of these gifts are to be coveted and desired in our life. And I personally believe Tychicus, because of the help that he was able to bring to the church of Colossae when he was sent, was in the ministry of helps. Amen? He was there to be whatever they needed in whatever situation they were. It might be cooking a meal for somebody. It might be helping within a church gathering, meeting, and doing the things that need to be done. All of that stuff is relevant. All of that stuff is important. So back in Colossians, let's go back to verse 8 again. So he says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and help your hearts. Verse 9 now. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now, this is a really interesting one right here. Because Onesimus, when you study church history, you know who you find out this guy was? He was the guy the whole letter of Philemon was about. You know that little one-chapter book in your New Testament, one we usually don't pay too much attention to, Philemon? It's just one short little chapter, just a few verses. It was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon that lived in or around Colossae. This was probably one of the other letters that was being delivered from Tychicus and Onesimus, interestingly enough, because Onesimus held in his hand the letter that was about him to his former slave owner, Philemon. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sounds a little bit like to me how it happened with David when he put in... what was his name? The guy, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah? He put it in his hand, the letter to go deliver. But in this case, it was for a positive reason. Amen? Because why? He was telling Philemon to forgive him. Amen. Why? Because this is what history tells us. Onesimus was his slave, and he fled from him. He ran unjustly. He shouldn't have done it. And somehow, some way, after he left, he ran into the Apostle Paul, probably in jail somewhere. Probably chained right up next to him. And guess what Paul did? He got him saved, praise God. He got him born again. And then he found out about this guy, how he had gotten to the place where he was, and he said, oh, well, you need to go make this right with your former slave owner. And he came to find out Philemon was a believer. He was a member of the church of Colossae. So he sends Onesimus back there, which is interesting to me. But notice here that he describes him as a faithful and beloved brother. Sound familiar? Sounds like how Tychicus was referred to, right? And what this teaches me is, if this is what the Apostle Paul identified in someone, it's important. It's the way we should be looking at my life. Am I a beloved brother? Am I a beloved sister? Am I faithful? Do people consider me faithful? Can they count on me? This is what Paul deemed important, and I believe we should too. And then he said, who is one of you? Why did he say that? Why did he say he was one of him? Because Onesimus was a resident of Colossae. So he's telling him, I'm sending him back to you. He's one of you. But he also could have been applying this, is that now he's really one of you. Because he's not just a citizen of Colossae now. He's a citizen in the kingdom of God because I got him born again. Amen? So receive him. And he says, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now let's go to verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, we just saw this guy, Aristarchus, and basically you can study Acts chapter 19, verse 29, or that verse we just looked at, Acts 24, and learn that this guy was a native of Thessalonica, which is another church we ought to be familiar with, right? And he calls him my fellow prisoner. Why do you think he calls him that? He calls him, he's my fellow prisoner, either because, I think there's three things you could assume here. Number one, he's either a current prisoner along with Paul. He is chained up with him. Or he used to be. Or Paul is using a metaphor to say, we are both bound to Christ and we are his servant. You know, Paul would always oftentimes call himself, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I don't do what I want to do. I do what he tells me to do. That was the heart attitude Paul had, praise God. So we don't have a lot of more information about Aristarchus, but we do about this next guy, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now go to Acts 12, and let me show you something interesting about him. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now in Acts chapter 12, we have an interesting story. This was the one where Peter was in jail. You remember that? And you remember he was sleeping, and the angel came in and kicked him to wake him up? I don't know if he actually kicked him or not. Maybe the Bible does actually say he did that. But he came and woke him up, and he was basically in this stupor, and the angel unlocks the chains from him, unlocks the prison door, and he just walks out as free as can be. Notice what happens next. We all know he went somewhere, and they didn't even believe it was him at the door, right? But I want you to notice where he went. Verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, if any of you in here were locked up in jail tonight, what would your first call be? Where would be the first place you would turn to, right, if you were able to get out? You know what the answer is? The person you know you can count on, the person you can trust the most, the person you got relationship with. So for Peter to go directly to this woman's house named Mary, which we have no reason to believe this is Mary the mother of Jesus or Mary Magdalene. I personally believe it's another Mary because of what he says next. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is referring to that John Mark, the one who authored the gospel according to Mark. Right? So Peter had this relationship with this family somehow, some way. And this woman, Mary, would open up her home for people to come in and pray. And Peter had this relationship with her somehow through this family and evidently took little John Mark under his wing and told him all about Jesus Christ. Did you know the Gospel of Mark in your Bible is actually not the Gospel according to Mark? It's the Gospel according to Peter, which was told to Mark who wrote it down. That's a whole different way of looking at it, isn't it? So Mark was used, and this is what's awesome to me. This shows how important every member of the body of Christ is. If we connect ourselves with other believers, like a Peter, like a Paul, like something like that, then we can learn information like Mark did and then be used to write one of the most important books that was ever written. And do you know that's one of the benefits of what we're doing here tonight? You're not here tonight learning just so that you can gain information to help yourself. You're here gaining information so that you can learn it, own it, and go tell it to others and help them. And I'm going to tell you something. You will have opportunity if you make yourself available to the Lord to go and communicate the same gospel you're hearing here tonight. And that is a significant calling in the body of Christ. Amen? There's going to be a lot of people that will never hear my voice, never hear Pastor Robert's voice, never hear any of us. But guess what? They'll hear you. And you remember I said last week, you might be the only Bible a person ever reads. So you got to make the opportunities that you have in your life to be able to convey own these truths in your heart. Get it so you can tell other people. Praise God. So that's who this Mark was. But notice how Paul refers to him. He's Mark, the cousin of who? Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, this right here opens my eyes to some things. Because do you remember in the book of Acts about this little situation that happened between Paul and Barnabas, who were co-apostles that were traveling together and they did a lot of great ministry together. But then this little event happened in their life to where John Mark, who traveled with them, this guy right here, he forsook them. He fled from them. You remember that? And Paul said, that's it. That's a deal breaker right there. I don't want this guy with us again. And Barnabas said, no, we should forgive him. We should restore him. Let's give him a second chance. Why do you suppose Barnabas was making this plea to give Mark another chance and Paul was ready to clean his hands from him? You reckon it was because he was his own flesh and blood? Right? I mean, have you ever noticed how people do that? Blood's thicker than water, right? So we'll fight for those people. Let's give them a second chance. Well, Paul, of course, we know what happens later. Paul received him back. And that's why you see next, look at this, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Why would you have to say that? Because maybe they had heard this prior relationship that was going on with Mark and seen him as a deserter and wouldn't necessarily receive him because of what he did. Paul's basically saying right here, as he said in 2 Timothy, he's useful to me in the ministry. Make sure you welcome and receive him. Everybody deserves a second chance, praise God. And how many of you are thankful? I've gotten a second chance with God a few times myself, praise God. So this is the way we should be treating other people. But Mark is important. Mark is relevant. He is an absolute important part of the body of Christ, even though he blew it. And what it shows us is even if I blow it, guess what? God can still use me to write something as important as the gospel according to Liz. The gospel according to Wendell. The gospel according to Mary Blessed Bird. Hallelujah. The gospel according to Trey, because we've all blown it before. To me, that's awesome. Verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, it wasn't an uncommon thing for Jews that if they were ministering in Gentile nations to change their name to more of a Gentile name, right? But I personally believe, this is just my opinion, that this guy whose name was Jesus, Yeshua, the Hebrew word for Jesus, he changed his name probably with the same mentality as Peter had when Peter was about to be crucified. You remember that? He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Savior. I want to be crucified upside down. Here, this guy said, I'm not worthy to take on his name. I want to take on a new name. And notice what his name is, Justice. I'll give you one guess in the Greek what this word means. Justice! Come on, tell me y'all got that right there. Praise God. Justice. Just. And boy, I think there is an awesome little metaphor we can take away from this. You ready for this? One of the most important things that I ever learned when I went into ministry, you know what it was? I asked another guy that seemed to be somewhat among them. Somebody who had done what I'm doing before you today for many, many years. And I asked this individual, I said, what's the most important piece of information you can ever give me that will help me in doing the ministry? You know what he said to me? He said, you are not Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people out there that got a Messiah complex. What do I mean by that? They think they are the Savior of their family. They're the Savior of the world, and then they're the one that fixes everything. And I'm telling you what, we need to get a revelation. We are not Jesus. We are not the Savior. He is. And we need to let Him be God, and we do what we're supposed to do. Amen? We've got that kind of mentality in our life. But listen to this. Even though we're not Jesus, we are just like Him. Why? Because we are now clothed in His very own righteousness. As He is, so are we in this world. We are just and righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is. So I believe this is kind of like a little interesting way that we can look at this right here. It don't matter who you are. This isn't just a promise for the preachers. This is a promise for all believers for all time, is that we're all equally important, relevant, and valuable in the eyes of God and in His body. We don't know a lot else about this guy, but you know what we do know? We know enough to know God has recorded everything this guy did throughout his life 2,000 years ago. And then Paul goes on to say, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Now that's interesting because what this teaches us is there was not a lot of Jewish help for Jewish Paul. And you reckon why that would be? This is the reason. It's because Paul's gospel was not popular with the Jews. I mean, he was telling people, you know, you're not under the law anymore. You've been crucified to the law and it to you. A handwriting of the requirements that were against you, they are nailed to the cross. Now you stand before God righteous, not because of what you do, not because you're circumcised, not because you go to the synagogue every Saturday, not because you do all these different things. You're righteous by the grace of God. So this message of grace that Paul had did not make him a fan favorite of people like James and other people that were big in Judaism. So for another Jew to stick close to him proved all the more how faithful they were, how persuaded they were of the truth, praise God. And he says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. Now let's look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. So again, like I referred to earlier, this is commonly known by most people to be the pastor of the church of Colossae, who is currently with Paul. He said, he is one of you, because he's a citizen of Colossae, he's a bondservant of Christ, and he greets you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers. Now I'm going to tell you this right here. This is one of the proof positives that somebody loves you. Do they labor in prayer for you? You know, there's a big difference between laboring in prayer and this casual slipshod prayer that we have. It would say, well, Lord, bless them, you know. I just pray that you'll perform your will in their lives and, you know, do this for them and, you know, do a little prayer like that. That's easy to do. When you agonize, that's the Greek word that's used here. It's where we get our word agonize from. When you agonize wholeheartedly and fervently in prayer for someone, it's because you really love them. It's like an example I used not too long ago that I was talking with somebody, I was ministering to them, and they said that there was this person in their life that they had prayed for them, and they were really struggling in some areas. They were having physical and mental issues even. And they were like, I don't know what else to do for them. I don't know how to pray for them. And boy, the Holy Ghost just rose up on the inside of me and told me exactly what to say to them. Gave me a word of wisdom for them. I said, pray for them like their life depends on it, because it does. You know, the way we pray for our children, our grandchildren, or when there's a dire emergency of people that are like a Barnabas Mark situation in our life, the way we pour all of ourselves into that and we get everybody to be joining together in prayer with us, that's the way we should all be praying for one another. And that's what this guy did right here. He prayed fervently for them. And notice this, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Boy, I tell you what, I just circled that in my Bible right there. What better prayer could you ever pray for anybody than that right there? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this should be reminiscent to us of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Do you remember when Paul prayed for the Colossians at the beginning of this letter? What did he say? That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, evidently, it was important to Paul and their pastor, Epaphras, that this particular church right here stand and be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I'm going to tell you something. You know why this is so important? Because if I'm filled with the knowledge of the will, then there is no room for me to have the will of the devil come into my life. And that's a wonderful place to be. As Jesus said, The enemy has come and he's found nothing in me. Why? Because Jesus was filled with the will of his Father. Everything in him was about doing what his Father told him to do, saying what his Father told him to say. He lived his life completely submissive to the will of God. And that's why the Bible says in James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God first and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We're not going to be able to resist the devil very well if we're not fully submitted to God first. Why? Because the devil will find that chink in your armor. And he will wiggle his way in there. And he will do these things in your life. He'll do basically what he did in the garden. Do you remember that? Is that we had this discussion this week. We were talking about the will of God in regards to how God did things in the beginning. And did you know when the enemy came in, serpent, Lucifer, entered into that garden in that form of a snake, do you know whose fault it was? Adam's. God had just told him right before sin and keep, the Hebrew word for guard, the garden. So it was Adam's deal of, I've been given this sphere of authority. This is my garden. This is my realm right here. And therefore, I am going, your job and your authority has been given so that you can remove the devil anytime he tries to step foot on that property. And I'm here to tell you something today. Your home, your body, your church is your garden. And it's up to us to guard and keep it. But if we let the devil come in on this way and in this leg and all these different things, it's going to be very hard to resist him. And we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, though, and we're standing perfect and complete in it. Devil has no place. Oh, praise God. So what a wonderful prayer to pray over our lives and over our loved ones, right? All of you that feel called strong to prayer, boy, you ought to write that one down somewhere and be applying that to everything. May this nation stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. May my parents stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. May my children stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. A God-inspired prayer that I guarantee you, whether you know fully what it means or not, it's a perfect prayer. Verse 13. For I bear him witness, Epaphras, that he has a great zeal for you, and those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Now, if you were here for the first part of this Bible study, you remember we studied where Colossae was. We showed a little map of it, and we found out it was in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. And in this particular valley, you had three major cities. And guess what they were? Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. This guy, Epaphras, is considered by some to be the founder and pastor of all three of these churches. Well, that's a pretty awesome track record of ministry right there, isn't it? Amen. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, we all know who Luke is, right? And the main reason why you know who Luke is because he's the one that wrote the gospel, according to Luke. And he's the one that also wrote the book of Acts, which I call not the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the church. Amen. Luke was with Paul yet again, as he was throughout much of his ministry. And Paul here gives us this insight that most of us are familiar with, that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. He had a certain position. I mean, he had training and different things like that. But notice he calls him the beloved physician. Have you ever had a doctor that you loved? I can guarantee you, if we were taking polls in here right now, most of us have had more doctors that we hated and did not like than ones that we actually loved before. But this speaks to Luke's reputation. He's a physician, he's a doctor, yet he is a loved one. Amen? Would to God that we had more people in the church today that are the beloved car mechanics, the beloved bankers, the beloved dentist, the beloved this and the beloved that. Again, it shows us how important our reputation is in the marketplace. Do people love you? Does your boss love you? Amen? And we like to think our boss loves us, but do they really love us? Will they go to bat for us? Do they really value you and they really want you around? When we're doing what he said earlier in this letter at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4, if we're living our life that way and doing our work as unto the Lord, we will be the beloved employee at whatever we do. Now, this next guy is not so great of an example. What's his name? Demas. Now, Demas, his name already sounds bad, but Demas, when you look at this guy, for a good portion of the ministry of Paul, he had a good reputation. In Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow laborer. Here, he's saying, Demas is with me. He's indicating that, and he greets him. In 2 Timothy, which was written at the end of Paul's life and ministry, Demas was said to have forsaken him because he loved this present world. Giving us a sobering truth is you can be a fellow servant, you can be a faithful minister, you can be a beloved disciple, and fall away. Why? Because you love the world more than the kingdom. Right? So it's something we just need to check up on ourselves and say, man, I'm going to keep my heart and I'm going to keep my foot on the gas and I'm going to just tell you one way not to ever be this person. You know what you do? Keep your foot on the gas. I mean, keep the pedal to the metal. Is that right? Keep it all the way down and go 110 miles per hour. You know why? It's impossible to do a U-turn when you're going 100 plus miles per hour. Try to do a U-turn when you're going that fast, and see what happens. That car is going to flip, and you're still going to be going in that direction that you were going, right? The only way the devil can get you to turn and be like Demas here is to take your foot off the gas, slow down to a certain speed that you can physically turn around. See, if we're pursuing God with everything that's in us, with all of our heart, we can effectively say, I'll never forsake you, Lord. I'll never deny you. Today, but that doesn't speak for tomorrow or the next day after that. See, that's the way Peter was, wasn't it? Peter said, Lord, I'll never forsake. I guarantee you, Peter was convinced there is no way I'll ever deny you. I love you, Lord. I'm with you. Doesn't matter what happens. But guess what ends up happening? Jesus told him, I'll tell you what, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, Peter. Showing us we're all capable of returning like a dog to its own vomit, as Peter said. Excuse me, as Paul said. It doesn't matter. All of them would say that, praise God. Basically teaching us this, they weren't really soft soaping things. They were just telling you, this is how you can stay pursuing the Lord in all you do. Now look at verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, in some translations of the Bible, it actually calls this person Nympha. It leaves the S off and says it's in her house. So it sounds a lot like this Mary that we saw over in Acts chapter 12, doesn't it? And this is what I think is beautiful about this, is that Paul was sending special greetings to an individual that simply opened up their home for church meetings. Isn't that awesome? Do you know what this teaches us? Is that the person that offers the platform is just as worthy of praise and accolades as the one who does the ministry from the platform. In other words, if I fund it, if I undergird it, if I do something to come in and say, this is your platform to be able to preach this, I believe God looks at that as equally as valuable as the one doing the ministry. Showing us, I might not be the preacher. I might not be the one with the word. I might not be this, but guess what? You might be the one with the porch. You might be the one with the basement. You might be the one with the house that can be the platform for good ministry things to take place. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been a part of different Bible studies that met in homes. And I'll tell you, that is valuable to people. I'm thinking of a couple right now that I did a Bible study in their house for over 4 years. And I will tell you something. That Bible study touched many, many people's lives. Many people were healed. Many people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Many people were saved through this time of ministry in a house. Because somebody simply opened their doors up and made a platform for the ministry. Now, it's not just about houses. It can be you give your car over to something. Praise God right now. God is going to provide me and Pastor Robert a car to drive down to Florida with tomorrow. Praise God. I'm just kidding. Platform for the ministry. Praise God. All I'm saying is there are certain things people can do to help undergird and support a ministry. You might not feel called to go and be a missionary in a third world country. Guess what you can do? You can support somebody that does. And that's important. Amen. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. You know what this teaches us? There was actually a letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea, just like there was to Colossae. And guess what? There is no historical evidence that there ever was such a letter. It somehow got lost, wasn't preserved or something like that. And I know people, they'll hear about that and they'll be like, oh, I wish we had the letter to Laodicea. Well, you got the letter to Colossians. Let's make sure we know everything that's in it. Amen? Instead of wishing we knew what was in Laodicea. Amen. But what's interesting to me about this is Paul told them, I want you to read the letter that was to them, and I want them to read the letter that is to you. Showing us the Word of God is not cultural. The Word is for everybody. The same truth you read here is for you today. The same church that was written to in Galatians, boy, those truths were applicable to the Romans and vice versa. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. All of it's the Word of God. All of it's truth. Verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, there's a couple of points here that I want to bring out, but the first one is this. Don't look at this like this guy was called to fivefold ministry stuff and you're not. Okay? Because we all have a ministry. You realize that? Did you know you have a ministry? Like I have a ministry? Every single one of us have the ministry of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is what? Telling everybody you know God is not mad with them, that God loves them. Amen. And bringing evangelism into every person's life. Again, we all got a place and a position to do such things. So when he says take heed to the ministry, that's talking about you too. Watch over. Look what it says. Take heed. It's from the word blepo, and it means to look or see. And it means to look out for or to beware of. Why? Because the devil is going to try to get you not to do your ministry. He's going to bring every distraction he can into your life to try to get you off what God has called you to do, what God has equipped you to do. And so you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to watch out for that serpent coming into your garden and bringing deceptive little lies and little distractions to get you off what you're called to do. For example, if you're a prayer minister, if you feel called to be an intercessor, how many of you can attest to the fact the devil has tried and tried again to get you to take your foot off the gas pedal of prayer? Happens all the time. Which has really blessed me to see how our prayer times on Sunday night have maintained momentum. Because you know what happens? A lot of times people start out like that. Oh, we're desirous. We want to see these things happen. And people just flake out. They fall off. You see it happen all the time. We got to take heed to our ministry, whatever it is, and fight for that. No, that's what my purpose and plan is, and I'm going to do it with all my heart. Because I've received it in the Lord, and I'm called to fulfill it. Now, an interesting point is that when he addresses this to this Archippus, okay, notice that it says here, and say to Archippus. Now, you know what that indicates right there? He wasn't a part of the church of Colossae. If Paul is telling the Colossian church to tell this guy this, right? And there's all kinds of ideas out there who this guy was. I personally believe he was a member, maybe the pastor, of the church of Laodicea. And you know why? Because the verse right before that talks about reading the letter that's in Laodicea and likewise you reading theirs and so forth and them reading yours. And then he says, and say to this guy. So in other words, when you're making this transaction with the letters, make sure you give this little message to this guy there. take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Then, finally, verse 18. It says, this salutation, oh, praise God, God's always good with time. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, when you read this, Paul is basically saying, now, with my own hand, I'm writing my name. I'm signing my name, and I'm also saying, remember my chains and grace be with you. And you know what that indicates? Everything else that was said before this was not written by his hand. In fact, go over to Romans 16. Let me show you where he says this in a different way. Romans 16. Did I give you that? Yeah, here we go. Here is a great Bible trivia thing right here. You ready for this? Ask somebody, who wrote the book of Romans? Everybody will say, Paul, Paul, Paul. No, actually, technically, no. It was written technically by Tertius. Because he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Showing us that those 16 chapters that we have there in Romans were actually physically penned by this guy while being transcribed from what Paul was saying. And Paul says elsewhere, this is the way he wrote all his letters. You know why I bring this out to you? Because it shows us another important function in the body of Christ. You might not be the person that is the oracle that says the great things, but you can be the person that transcribes it, that writes it down, and helps spread it. So it's not just about transcribing a message. What it's about is communicating what somebody else might be gifted to say in the first place. Is that we all need to know our role in doing that. It's as good by me writing what somebody else said, it's as good as them saying it. Right? How many of you might have a gift to be able to do stuff? I know there's people in here. Bruce has done a lot of these things. I know Liz takes fervent notes. She writes it all down. There are people in here that are gifted to do things like this. Michelle, others that are real great at writing. Use your gift and your ability for the gospel. Because, man, I've learned this. I've learned in my life, and I'm so thankful God's given me a gift of writing. You know why? Because well after I'm expired, and my voice isn't here to be able to say anything else to you, my writings will remain. So I'm going to continue to be able to preach the gospel. I've had this conversation with many different people that were preachers, and I said, man, you need to put it down in writing. And if you don't know how to write, get somebody else to do it that knows how to do it. Because that right there, it's important. It's a ministry. You don't have to be the one that... My dad asks me this all the time. You know, I'll give him some revelation and he'll say, now, did you get that from the Lord or did you get that from somebody else? That's the question he asks me all the time. You know what my response is? Does it matter? The only thing that matters is what is true. And what is true is important. Whether it came directly from the Holy Spirit or indirectly from the Holy Spirit, the only thing that matters is the truth is running swiftly and the Word of God is being spread. I'm telling you, there are people in this room tonight, you're getting some ideas in which ways in which you can minister the gospel that you've never thought about before. And I'm telling you, these are all things that show us how important we all are in the body of Christ. Paul then says, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, the first thing with Paul saying, remember my chains, was he saying, remember my chains because he was trying to solicit sympathy and compassion from people? Oh, please feel sorry for me for the things that I'm suffering in my life. We know Paul wasn't doing that. What we do know what he was doing here is he was saying what they say in Hebrews 13:3. Remember that verse? Let's put that one up, Julie. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. The reason why Paul was telling them to remember my chains is because if I'm chained up, if I'm in prison, so are you, because we're one body. If you go through something, I'm going through it. If you're suffering loss in your life, I should be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. How many of you are thankful Jesus did that for us? The Bible says He's touched, as our merciful and faithful high priest, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you've gone through. And He loves you so much, and He hurts, His heart aches when you hurt. All of you, right? We're supposed to be like that with the rest of the body. So we remember His chains, and then He says, "Grace be with you all," which was a common ending, benediction, in all of His letters. Grace be with you. Man, a lot of people out there think, if it's God's grace, it's already going to be with you. Why do you need to pray this? Well, evidently there's a difference between God providing something for you and you experiencing it in your life. How many of you are thankful that by the stripes of Jesus you were and are healed? How many of you are thankful for that? How many of you could use to experience some of that healing and let it be with you? Right? That's what Paul's praying right there, is that we need to be experiencing all the grace that was poured out through Jesus' blood on the cross in our lives. And this is not just some thing He threw out there. Like we said at the beginning of this letter, He didn't just say grace and peace be with you because it was just what you say. Like we do when we find when we see somebody and say, "Hey man, how you doing?" We could care less how they're doing. We just say that. Paul knew what he was saying. And he was saying right here, "I am imparting grace to be with you all." Amen. We need to understand there's power in our words, and we can express these things to people, hallelujah, with a heart full of faith, knowing we got the power in our tongue to speak life and blessing, just like we do every Sunday morning at this church. Can I get an amen? So these are the things that we should apply to our life. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll end with this. We've concluded this letter. I shouted out this week from my office when I got done studying the last couple of verses. I said, "It is finished!" Because it's been a labor of love, praise God. We've been spending hours and hours on this in my own personal life, but it's been well worth it, praise God. But we started with this, and I want to end with it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. You know, Ephesians is the sister book to Colossians. Notice what he says. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And we've been trained in the body of Christ to only see that as relevant ministry. But notice the next verse. He gave us this fivefold ministry for the equipping of me, of you, for the work of the ministry. So somebody help me. Who does the work of the ministry? Say it this way. Say, "I do." I do the work of the ministry. I don't expect my pastor to do it for me. I don't expect others. Because why? I'm a relevant part of the body of Christ. And I have been equipped. And thank God, I can attest, our church equips you here. And you're being equipped to do the work of the ministry, meaning the work of the ministry is not done inside these church walls. The work of the ministry is done outside of them by you, in the marketplace, on the streets, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's keep reading. Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting," which was a big point in this whole book, wasn't it? It was to expose error and heresy and have people equipped to not err from the truth. But speaking the truth in love, how would we say that? Speaking the truth in love, seasoned with salt and with grace, "may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." And it goes on to say, it's describing to us that we are being equipped through what has come through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, which is this. What came through the apostles is this book we're studying. And this book we're studying is now coming to you from the pastors, from the teachers. And what is it doing? It's equipping you so that you'll grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which we've learned this is colossal. Is immense, is large, that's great, that's grandiose. It is Jesus Christ and everything He is, we are called to be in Him. And a book like Colossians is exactly what does that for us. It's not just Colossians. It's Galatians, Philippians, and all the rest of them, praise God. It's the General Electric Power Company, remember? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because it's where the power's at, praise God. You got a transformer on the inside of you. And I ain't talking about them cartoons. I'm talking about a transformer of power on the inside of you named Jesus Christ. And this truth right here will unlock that power, cause you to be plugged into the colossal Christ and make me a colossal Christian for His glory and for His purpose. Can we get an amen? Father, I thank You tonight for Your truth, for Your word, for everything we've learned through this teaching. And Lord, I just thank You that, again, that You are establishing our heart in these truths, that our hearts are going to be good ground to keep these words. And Father, I pray that You would also stir our hearts up to study these things even beyond this Bible study being over. May we study this book on our own. May we study other materials and use these other things that have been given to us, so that, Father, we can deepen our understanding, and as Epaphras prayed for this church, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God revealed to us in Colossians. We thank You for it and give You praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. For anybody out there that has not been made aware of this, I wrote a commentary on this as we went through. This is something you can use as a tool to study on your own. So you can write in the comments line and let us know if you want that. We'll be happy to send it to you if you just send us an email address. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of this. And we'll see you next year.